Let's turn to John 21. We're going to finish John today. John chapter 21. And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which was manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and his son and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter therefore said, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This saying therefore went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Amen. I know we had a pretty long break from chapter 20 to chapter 21, but actually it was kind of good that happened because most scholars believe that the end of chapter 20 actually is the end of the book of John. And if you go all the way back to 20, verse 30 says, "And many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his other disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That sounds like a very reasonable ending to the book of John, and most likely that was the case. So chapter 21 was added later on, probably another author, but someone that was authorized by John during this time. And we basically, we have this idea because the prevailing thought during this time was that there was a really wild rumor in the early church, imagine the pristine early church, that John was immortal. And verse 23 has this idea that Jesus basically told them that he would never die. Actually, that's not what he said. But there was this rumor in the early church that he was immortal, that he would never die. And these things had spread all the way throughout. And so basically the early church leaders felt that they need to authorize an addition to this to quell the rumors that John indeed had passed away. And if you one of the clues is actually at the end of here, in verse 24, he says, "This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true." The "we" is referring to multiple authors during this time. Again, authorized by John. Most likely, John is the one that's transcribing this or wrote much of 21 as well. But there was another author. It was probably most likely happened after his death. And so this is kind of the idea. Some insight. You know, this is kind of the world of textual criticism that comes in. But let's just go through the text a bit, because it still really speaks to us quite a bit. And so again, there's that confused rumor about John's death. And we come to now the second miraculous catch in the scriptures. Again, very similar to the first one. The whole idea, and I mean, Jesus is telling seasoned fishermen how to fish, which is, you know, kind of crazy if you really think about it. The reason why, particularly here in Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias or whatever you want to call it, the reason why they fish at night, if you've ever been to Galilee, you know the water is crystal clear. And so the idea is that when you go out, it had to be under the cover of darkness because the fish could obviously see the nets. And so to actually do it in the morning would actually be a very foolish thing to do because the fish would, you know, basically know whatever's going on during this time. And so, but he tells them, and I mean, what big difference does it make, you know, the left side of the boat or the right side of the boat? But obviously Jesus knows something that these guys don't know. And the key to understanding this is the disciples obey. That's the key. See, a lot of people don't think that God can speak to us about our business. You know, that God can only speak to us about spiritual matters and spirituality. God can tell you how to be a better doctor. He could tell you how to be a better lawyer. He could tell you how to be a better banker. He could tell you how to be a better business person. I mean, he could tell you how to be a better teacher. He could tell you all these different things. The key is that you have to obey. Jesus is basically teaching these guys how to be better fishermen. But see, they would never understand this if they didn't obey. And so they obey the Lord. I mean, it's so ridiculous, right? What? Other side of the boat? What does it really matter? But they obeyed him anyway. And in the obedience, revelation comes, and John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, there's a couple different interpretations of why Peter acts like he does. I've always thought, and I kind of still hold to this, I've always thought that Peter was quite ashamed, and so John tells us that he had his shirt off for work, but then he puts it on and throws himself into the water. I've always kind of read that as an idea that Peter was really ashamed of the Lord. Oh my goodness, Lord, oh, he's going to get me, you know, kind of stuff. But there's other scholarship that actually says that Peter was not ashamed. That Peter rushed. The reason why he jumped out of the boat was he could swim to Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus fast. You know, where the other guys took a little longer in the boat, he swam. Remember, the scripture tells us only about 100 yards away. And so he just booked it, you know, to go there and to be with Jesus. It could be another way of looking at it. But it might be true, particularly because if you look at other passages, particularly in Luke 24, also in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus had already appeared to Peter. And most likely during this time, as he appears to him, probably the shame of the denials was already taken care of. Forgiveness was already granted, and that was kind of dealt with. And so he comes on shore, and another great picture. Who's Jesus? Jesus is always the servant leader. What is Jesus? What is he doing? He's cooking his disciples' breakfast. You know what I mean? Like, well, what an incredible leader that he is. You know, the guys are out, they're weary, they've been out all night long. So what does Jesus do? He just does the practical thing. He's so practical. He just cooks them breakfast. And so they come in, and again, this whole point of Peter is really, it's and you have to listen here, it's not a forgiveness issue. Seemingly, Jesus has already forgiven Peter. It's a restoration issue. There's a huge difference between someone who's forgiven and someone who's restored. Peter, seemingly forgiven, but now stepping in to restoration. And so you see how Jesus is laying out the framework. Remember, what kind of fire did Peter deny Jesus in? Very specific. Yeah, charcoal fire. Very expensive. And so what does Jesus do? He cooks food with charcoal fire. And so if you're very aware, you know, smells very much trigger our memories. I'll never forget, you know, I think whenever I teach on this passage, I always give this example. I don't remember a lot of things growing up in Korea. You know, I was 4 years old when we immigrated to the United States. But I do remember one time I was running down with some kids playing, and you know, I think we had caught some frogs, and you know, we made some frog legs, and but I do remember on the train tracks going down back to our home that there was a soldier, and he had fallen off the train, and the train had actually cut his leg off. And so it's just a vivid memory, but I remember the smell. I remember the smell of flesh, and you know, the metal of the thing, and it's just, and I just remember this guy crying out for his mom. It was just such a vivid memory. But whenever I smell that kind of fleshy smell, I was in Nepal, you know, and on the Ganges when they were burning up the bodies, you know, to go back to, you know, the Ganges, which was they consider Mother Earth. And it's the same smell, and it just reminded me of that soldier. As soon as I smell that, it'll always lead me to this memory. And so we know that a lot of things are like this. You know, I mean, I don't know how many of us have had, like, you know, boyfriends or something that used to wear a certain cologne, and every time you smell the cologne, it reminds you of the guy, or perfume, or vice versa. And so we know that because our senses, they trigger memories. And so Jesus is using that. So he triggers Peter's memory, but it's not to shame him, it's to restore him. Seemingly he's been forgiven, but probably at this time, especially since Peter goes back to fishing, this is after Jesus has been resurrected. Okay, so you have to get the timeline right. After post-resurrection experiences, we're told here this is actually the third time that he appears to them. And so after all this, he goes back to fishing. And so most likely we can deduce that Peter thought that he was not qualified for ministry. He was not qualified to what? Feed the lambs, tend his sheep, you know, and shepherd his sheep, and all these things. And that's precisely what Jesus does. He totally restores Peter. And so he comes to him, and I know that, you know, we know the kind of the format, you know, agape phileo. And it's true. Jesus kind of just meets Peter where he's at. Jesus basically asks Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter responds, I phileo you. I love you like a friend. And then Jesus responds, so do you agapeo me? Do you love me like, you know, unconditionally? And Peter says, Lord, I love you like a friend. I mean, this is kind of pretty sad. You know, it's kind of like when you're like dating or you're trying to date and you tell the girl, I love you. You know, you want to be my girlfriend. And you know, the girl says, well, I like you like a friend. It's total rejection, right? And so this is basically what's going on. He says, do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And Peter responds, I love you like a friend. But I want you to know, this is maturity. This is maturity for Peter. Because remember, Peter's the guy that says these crazy things, right, that he can never live up to. Peter is finally maturing. And he's saying, Lord, right now, I can only love you like a friend. And was that good enough for Jesus? Yeah, it was. Look what he says. He says the first one after 15, tend my lambs. He's restoring Peter back into ministry. And so the first thing he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you unconditionally more than these? And most likely, these is probably referring to the boats. You know, or it could be referring to his friends. You know, one or the other, but kind of like his old life in a certain way. And Jesus and Peter responds, well, I phileo you. I love you like a friend. And then so Jesus responds, and this is a key. Don't get so caught up in the agape, agape, phileo. Get caught up in the response that Jesus gives afterwards. And he says, tend my lambs. In other words, Peter, you are not disqualified. You go ahead and you take care of these little ones. And then he said to him second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? And he says to him, Lord, I phileo you. And he turns and he says to him, basically, that's good enough. Shepherd my sheep. You're not disqualified. And then the third time, he turns to him, and now he uses a different word. Now he comes down to Peter's level, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a friend? And, of course, you know, Peter's a little, Lord, you know, why you keep asking me all these questions? You know that I love you. Why do you say this? And he says, tend my sheep. He fully restores Peter. He's encouraging him at this stage. He brings him back to the three denials, and he leads him into the three encouragements. And basically, Jesus tells him, I'll take you just the way you are. I'll take you with your frailty. I'll take you. And I want you to know, Peter really, really has matured over these, you know, 30 days or so that this is happening. And now he's a little careful of what he says. And so Jesus encourages him by letting him know what kind of death he will write. You know, probably around this time when this is being written, Peter's already been dead for about 20 years. And so when he says that you're going to come and they're going to stretch out your hand, remember that was the language of saying that you're going to be crucified, that Jesus is using this whole time. And that's exactly what happens. He will be stretched out, meaning he will be crucified. And if you know the story of Peter, when they were leading him, just like Jesus said he would, he begged his crucifiers to actually crucify him upside down. And so, I mean, can you imagine he begged them? Can you imagine how painful it is to be crucified and then to be crucified upside down? And so if you know part of the Roman Catholic Church, the apostolic symbol of Peter is the upside down cross by which he actually gave his life for. In fact, every disciple died a fairly grisly death. Thomas was killed in India, in Chennai. You could actually see some of the remnants that are there. Some were skinned alive. Some were burned at the stake. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways that they died. Only John actually died of old age, during this time. And even his story is quite remarkable. You know, John was taken to one of the big Colosseums. Some maybe say it was at the circus or something else, but he was brought out there, and the emperor wanted him to recant. He refused to recant, and so they put him in a vat of oil, boiling oil, and it didn't hurt his skin at all. And the crowd began to shout for Jesus. I mean, it was just crazy. I mean, it totally turned on the emperor, and so that's why the emperor sent John to Patmos. Because he was so embarrassed, he exiled him. He didn't want anyone to see him because it was such an embarrassment to the emperor during this time. So it's not like John didn't suffer, but God just really took care of John during this whole time. And so Peter turns, and again, the reason why this is written, remember, the whole idea of John is the motif of misunderstanding. And even to the end, they misunderstand about John's death. We see the kind of the correcting of this, particularly in the explanation in verse 23 and then in the we of verse 24. And then 24 and 25 really is this basically the same thing as 20, 30, and 31. Remember, not enough books can contain all that Jesus did and said. All right, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which they were written in detail. I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. And the misunderstanding, he was misunderstood not because he was obscure or he was just trying to be obtuse or something in that way, because the wisdom which he spoke of could not be attained by our intellect. And I think that's got to be a very, very key understanding that we need to have, right? The wisdom that he spoke of could not be grasped by our intellect. It could only be comprehended by relationship with the Word who became flesh. That's how we've started this. That's how we'll end John 21. So let's close our eyes. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you know somebody, and they've been forgiven, but maybe they feel like they're disqualified. I want you to know Jesus is not just in the forgiveness business. Jesus is in the restoration business. He forgives, and then he restores. So maybe you're sitting here today and you think maybe you're disqualified. Follow the order. First, ask for forgiveness, and then step into his restoration. God wants to forgive us, but more importantly, he wants to restore us. No matter what's going on in your life, I want you to know you're not disqualified. And maybe I'm not talking to you, but maybe you know somebody who feel that they're too dirty for God now. Can we pray for them today? Pray that God would lead them in their own charcoal fire experience and restore them. Let's pray.
How will I relate?
Let's pray for ourselves or our friends that may be dealing with a restoration issue. And let's pray that the Lord would fully restore us and them. Forgiveness is the first path, right? It culminates in restoration. And let's pray, like I said, for charcoal experiences that we or our friends would have. And let's lift them up. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through illness but also need to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray over the government. Let's pray that, you know, especially not only with the protests, but with the coronavirus, that they would just really make wise decisions. Pray for against the wealth gap. Pray for revival. Let's lift up churches and lift up our friends ministering here, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to empower us, to give us strength and energy, unity, wisdom. Pray that we would serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and our baristas. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers, and every person that our team comes in contact with would feel the warmth and the love of Jesus. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray for our musicians, our technicians. Pray that the Holy Spirit would really use them to really lead us into His presence. Let's lift up house church meeting tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, Old Peak Road, and Soho. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and our leaders and our hosts would really draw people to the Lord. Let's lift up. And then just lastly, corporately, let's just pray over this coronavirus. Let's pray for people that are sick to be well. But let's also pray that people would not walk in fear. You know, there's this whole thing with this 14-day quarantine, and it's actually not proven. A healthy person cannot pass on the coronavirus. It's based out of this fear. It's just, I was reading this article in CDC this morning. And let's just pray that you know, level heads will prevail during this time and not make a situation worse, because we're the government or whatever agencies are just putting a little fear into people. And so let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would obviously heal people that are sick, but also give us a really level head during this time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that the Word became flesh, God. And there's so many things in the Bible, there's so many things in the world around us, God, that sometimes we don't seem to be able to grasp or understand. Thank you, God, that, Lord, it's not about the quality of our intellect or our ability to learn. Lord, it's about having a relationship with the Word who became flesh. And so, Lord, we want to just draw closer to you today. Lord, as we draw closer to you, Lord, you'll give us understanding. You'll give us wisdom, Lord, not just spiritual matters, God, but matters in the world, Lord. You're going to teach us to be better lawyers, God, and to be better teachers, Lord, and to be more effective business people. God, we can learn these things from you. And so, Lord, I pray for solid relationships with the Word who became flesh. We thank you. Thank you. Lord, that your main ministry is to restore people unto the Lord. And so will you continue that ministry, God, and use us, Lord. Let us be a conduit of that healing as well. Oh, we thank you. Thank you for the book of John, Lord. And we learned so much during this season. I pray that you'd seal it in our hearts, God, and that it would grow by the Spirit of the Lord. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and thank you for coming on the journey of John with me during this time. Bless you guys.